Lots of energy this morning. I'm Howard. And I grew up on a farm. Now I know what Jeff really thinks about me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you thought about us, Lord, enough, and you cared about us enough to send Jesus. And as we think about that love this morning, and as we think about how we relate to you and interact with you, I pray, Lord God, that we would do so with hearts submitted to you, ready to hear your word. And I pray, Lord God, that as I speak this morning, it wouldn't be me speaking, but Father, that you would speak through me, not my ideas, not my proclivities, not my perspectives, but yours. Correct me where I'm wrong, Lord God. Teach me where I need to learn so that I can do what you've called me to do. For your people, Lord God, open up our hearts to hear from you and speak into it, Lord God, and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would somebody please stand up and read for me Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 24, really loud. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 24. I think I'm getting a little bit of feedback or something. Is it because this thing here? I just got to step back a little bit. There we go. Is that better? Yeah. Who's going to read that? Here we go. Loud and clear. Amen. Some of you might be wondering to yourselves, where's Howard going this morning? That sounds like a whole lot of law and following the law and being. That's not quite where I'm going this morning. I want to focus on the last little part of that. Different translation says, "For our good always, and so that he might preserve us alive." This is a thread that's continued throughout time. Everything that God has done throughout history, you've seen, and Jesus said the same thing. It's for our good. Always. This is where he's taking us. Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 38 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things." Now, I want to zone in for though on the first part, the part that says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." That whole theme, "it's for our good," is something that's been resting with me. It's for our good, and that he would keep us alive. That theme, "it is for our good," is something that's so very, very important. And when you ask yourself, why does God say this is the greatest commandment? Why does Jesus say the greatest commandment? Why not both of them? Why not love your neighbor and love God being equal? Why is it that love God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, why is that the greatest commandment? Think to myself, it's probably because if I do that, everything else flows out of it. God enables me to do the rest of it so perfectly. Let's start with the heart. The Bible says, "For where your heart is," that's what Jesus says, Son of God, "there your heart will, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How many of us love our car? Not too many great cars out there, huh? If you had a Viper, you'd say you love your car. How many of you love your job? There are some of us that love our jobs. Absolutely. Your free time. Do you love your free time? How about your independence? You love your independence? We're in a free country. Is that something that's important? Absolutely. The elders, we love something too. We love all of you. That's why we took up the role of becoming elders in this church, is because we wanted to pour out God's love to you through the gifts that he'd given us. And many of you love people as well. You love others, and you have taken up different areas of ministry within this church and in our communities because you love people and you want to pour into them. The thing is that whenever we, as the elders, and I'm sure yourselves in your lives, put people before God, when we put our love for people before our love for God, somehow we always manage to mess it up because it changed our perspective about things. In the New Testament, Jesus did all kinds of amazing things. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He taught so well, and many people came to believe in him. There were even leaders in Israel that believed in Jesus at the time, but those leaders didn't want to acknowledge him publicly because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praises of people more than they loved Jesus. Whenever we love something more than we love God, it becomes a corrupted love. It can't fulfill the destiny. It can't fulfill what it's meant to fulfill. It just can't get it done. Love for God is compromised by lesser things. If we put something else in front of him, is that my phone? No, it's not my phone. I tend to forget to turn off my phone ringer sometimes, so I always wonder if it's me, but was it my phone, honey? Whew. Here's the thing about love for lesser things. If our treasure is not with God, if our treasure is not with him, if our treasure is in the things of this world and of this earth, if our love for people, if our love for things are greater than our love for God, we put ourselves in a box, a treasure box. The thing about treasure boxes is they're closed up. You can't accomplish a whole lot with it. We want to be free. We want God to set us free to do more. When these things get between us and them, they're no longer for our good. And what did God say? He said it is for our good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us because he loved us. If we love God fully and completely and wholly, guess what? That love, he will direct it and guide it into the same kind of love that sent Jesus to earth for us. We will love our neighbor, but we'll love our neighbor enabled by God. Our soul, our life, who we are, everything about us. How can we praise God with all of ourselves if we're not willing to be transformed into who he wants us to be? Psalms 103 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, my innermost being, praise his holy name." Everything. David was called a man after God's own heart because David poured everything into loving God. He poured everything into praising God. That's what it was all about for him. If we become what our neighbor wants us to be, we can't glorify God fully. And if we become what our neighbor wants us to be, well, what they want us to be might not jive so well with what that neighbor wants us to be, might not jive so well with what the other neighbor wants us to be. And then what? Where do we find ourselves? Nobody wins. We have to move our loyalty from a divided loyalty to a loyalty only completely to God. What about the mind? The mind is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a great thing, the mind. And my wife thinks that I have a beautiful mind. The thing is, as beautiful as she might think my mind is, I don't always win arguments at home, so it must not be that amazing. I find myself in a learning situation all the time at home. But that's not the same with God. God's mind is different. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. And here's the thing about God's thoughts. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. He said, let me transform you. Let me renew your mind. Let me change the way that you think. Because if I can change the way that you think, you're going to be able to understand my will for you. You're going to be able to understand where I want to lead you, what I want to do in your life. And it'll be pleasing and it'll be perfect. When your mind is fully engaged in something, you get passionate about it. You get really passionate about it. I think about some of the people I've talked to in here. Brian teaches at university. He has all kinds of interesting knowledge about things that I couldn't get. There are others of you that are passionate about things. Chris, painting and drawing and art. There's people here who act. You have all these things that have come into your minds and that you've engaged with. It has been part of your life. And you think about those things. And those things, you begin to grow passionate about. Because you've allowed things to move from just this cognitive thinking into your emotions. John Piper, a noted pastor and theologian, said this. He said, if a person doesn't move from intellectual awareness of God and right thinking about God to an emotional embrace of God, he hasn't loved God with his mind. The mind has not yet loved until it hands off its thoughts to the emotion where they're embraced. What are your ideas? What are your thoughts? What are the things that you think about? What are the things that have come into your mind that now have entered your heart? And is God one of those things? There's something about the mind of God that's absolutely fascinating, beyond anything that we could imagine, beyond anything that we can think. And the thing is, if we listen to him and if we obey him, what we do is we acknowledge that he has something to offer us. We open ourselves up to receive what he wants to give us. Can you say it with me? For our good always. Let's try that again. For our good always. Loving God with every part of ourselves sets us up to receive good. It sets us up for our own good. When people love God or things more than God, we set ourselves up and we set them up for failure, for no good. When we love God with everything we've got, in Luke it says, with all of our strength, this is an active thing, this isn't a passive thing, with all of our strength, it says he channels that love. He can channel that love to our neighbor. He can channel it to our friend. He can channel it to this world, and he can transform things because we've given it all to him. I want to talk a little bit about Billy. A young man who was smart, quick-witted, and driven. He was also, as far as he was concerned, infinitely capable. In fact, he had felt this way about himself since his childhood. He's always thought this about himself. This young man grew up on a large farm with his mother, Sarah. He had two sisters and his father. His father was also smart, quick-witted, and driven. But Aiden was also wise. That's Billy's father. Aiden built his wealth by combining his significant patience with the ability to spot a great opportunity and move with lightning speed to seize that opportunity. He was also aggressive, but though he was aggressive, he was well-liked by everyone because he was just as fair as he was driven. Aiden, though, for all of his accomplishments and all of his notoriety, had one challenge that persisted for years. He found himself having to prove himself to his son over and over and over again, day after day, year after year. See, as far as Billy was concerned, whenever he wanted to do something his way, Aiden wanted him to do it Aiden's way. It was lost on Billy that the every time that he thought about, the whenever that he thought about was not actually whenever. It was just the odd moment here and there when Aiden realized that this was one of those moments that needed a fatherly prerogative, a parental prerogative to say, do it this way. But from Billy's perspective, Pops was putting a dull on his shine. When Billy hit 17, though, Aiden brought a car home. It wasn't a new car, but it was for Billy. And Aiden said to him, hey, this is for you. I'm going to put it in the old tractor shed down there. And there's only one problem. You're going to have to wait for a little bit. There's a few things that I've got to fix on the car. It's not ready to go yet. Billy said, what's wrong with it, Dad? And Aiden said, well, I need to replace the tires and a few other things. Don't worry about it. It'll be done in about a month. Billy didn't argue. After all, Dad was giving him a new car. Well, a used car, but it was a car. And Billy was happy about that. And he didn't want to argue in front of his mother and his sister, so he didn't say anything. But then Billy was seething inside. Billy was thinking to himself, wait a second, though. Come on, Dad. A month? Fix tires? I want to drive the car. This thing could get done. Dad is off his game for sure. How long could it take to do this? But then Billy thought to himself, I'm infinitely capable. I can fix it. And Billy set about doing that. Without his father's approval or knowledge, Billy was down in that old shed fixing the car. He used his savings to buy new tires. That was easy. Turn the key. Think about the battery. So David went, and he dug into his savings again, and he bought a new battery for the car, and he installed the battery, tightened up the screws just right, and then he put the key in the ignition, and he turned it. Vroom! Car was going. It sounded really, really nice. This is going to be a good car. So over the next week, Billy had replaced the tires, installed a new battery, headlamp, and added to his own special item, a brand new stereo. It was Saturday afternoon. Mom and Dad had gone out for the day. There was no more reason to wait. Billy decided he was going to go for a drive. He started up the car and began driving it up the lane and past the house. And his sister came running out the door and she said, Billy, you're not supposed to drive the car. Dad said it's not ready yet. Billy slowed down just a little bit, and he called back, Dad doesn't know everything. I've been working on it for the last week. It's great now. He hit the gas hard. It's ready to go. As he got on the highway, he floored that pedal, and Billy said to himself, I got to see what this thing's going to do. And he went for it. Dad and Mom came home a little bit later. Hayden and Sarah came in, and rather than parking in the driveway, Hayden was kind of excited, actually. So he just dropped off Sarah at the side of the house, and he beelined with the car all the way down to the old shed. He had ordered the parts, and they came early. And with them came his own special item. He couldn't wait to see the look on Billy's face when he saw it, because what Aiden had done is Aiden had bought chrome-plated rims for that car to go with the GT tires that he purchased. He would put them right on after he installed the new tie rods, after he installed the battery, after he got everything fixed up. The air filter, of course, could wait till next week. So when he opened the door to the old shed, his heart sank. The car wasn't there. He went running up to the house, and he slammed the door open. He said, Where's Bit? Then he stopped because he saw the tears on his wife's face. Hun, we've got to go to the hospital. Billy was lying in a hospital bed when they got there, bandaged from head to toe. He was clearly in a great deal of pain. The cuts on his face were pretty well the only thing that gave you a hint of what was going on underneath all of that bandaging. Standing beside him was a doctor and a police officer who were there waiting to give the family the news, let them know what was going on. The police officer looked at Aiden and said, Your son was driving an unsafe vehicle. It was clear by the expression on his face that he thought Aiden was negligent. It was Aiden's fault. Aiden couldn't say anything because Aiden was thinking about his son there lying on the bed. Firstly, he was driving way too fast. Second, the car he was driving had damaged tie rods. They snapped and he lost steering control. Why would you let him drive a vehicle in this condition? 3 weeks later, they brought Billy home from the hospital in a wheelchair. The accident had left him paralyzed from the waist down. As his father pushed him towards a newly built ramp at the back of the house, a glint of light down by the shed caught Billy's eye. What's that down by the shed, Dad? Asked Billy. Aiden paused for a while reluctantly, and then he responded. He said, Those are the chrome-plated rims, hon, son, that I'd ordered for your car. I wanted to surprise you, and I wanted to let you see that new thing. And I got that, and I bought the tie rods, and I bought a battery, and I bought some other things to fix up the car for you. Billy's eyes filled with tears. Then he said, I'm sorry, Dad. I love you. I get it now. You were just trying to do good things for me. You were just trying to make me safe, and I messed it up. Billy never walked again, but Aiden, as resourceful and committed as he was, saw to it that all of his children were successful in life, including Billy. Like his sisters, Billy, something changed. Billy began to truly hear his father's voice and not just his words. Over time, Billy became just as successful and just as wise, but he also developed something else. He developed a deep connection with his father that he never had before. After the accident, you see, the whole family's life had changed. Billy's needs had to be considered with every decision. Yet the family, and in particular Aiden, had never complained. Billy had been forgiven, and he who is forgiven much loves much. See, Aiden represents God. And though Aiden is an imperfect human and he definitely doesn't know much, he knows more than Billy, but God knows everything. And yet he's constantly pouring out himself and giving to his son, giving to his daughters, giving to his children. Billy, us, thought he knew all the answers, thought he had it all worked out. He was infinitely capable in his own mind. And as far as he was concerned, Dad's words were just obstacles. They're there to slow me down, put a dull on my shine. The police officer, the world, judging from the outside, not really knowing what's going on, but saying, how could you allow that bad thing to happen? But Aiden knew something different. Aiden knew it was his own disobedience, his own refusal to listen to his father that landed him in the situation that he was in. Fortunately for Billy, he survived. And he was able to develop this amazing relationship with his father. Not everyone gets that chance. Billy's love for his father was compromised for so many years by his disobedience and by a fixation on having his own way. So much time lost. I have another story. This is about Justine. I have three gorgeous daughters, by the way. Justine's one of them. They get their good looks from their mother. She's hiding. I did get permission to talk a little bit about this. They got a double dose of determination. Some of it from me, some of it from Michelle. But for Justine, that determination for a number of years expressed itself in the words, "I can't," very loudly and with enough gusto and agony to reach way inside you. But not just way inside you, all the way outside the door and down the road to the neighbors as well. Whenever we had to deal with Justine around a particular topic, and this topic was books, reading, it was painful. Michelle took the brunt of most of that pain, and to be honest, in those times, there's a little side here, in those times when Michelle would complain about it and say, "You should do this, and this is just too much," I would say to her, "Honey, she's just like you, you're the same people, you should figure it out, you should grow, you're the mother, you're the adult, you should figure out how to make this work." That's what I did, it's the truth. You know that scripture that says, "Judge not that ye be not judged"? I know I'm going off a little bit. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with the same thing you judge, you'll be judged," right? Well, guess what? We have another daughter named Simone, and guess what? She's just like me, and I'm having to figure it out. My responses to Michelle weren't probably the right ones back then. I was young, and I was not maybe as smart as I should be, but I truly appreciate her, and I think so does Justine. Because, you see, Michelle wrestled with Justine for years. Justine didn't want to do some of these things. They were hard, and she didn't feel like she could do it. There was this internal thing that said, "I can't." Michelle spent hours with her demanding her compliance. In those days, my biggest fear was for their relationship. But here's what happened. Over time, Justine stopped complaining, and a new determination to accomplish the things that she set out to accomplish began to emerge and began to take its place. And by the time she hit high school, she began to demonstrate a strong capacity to use her words. By 15, Justine decided to embark on a project. She started writing a book. There's over 500 pages in that book, and she's working on number two. She's doing some amazing things. She's inspiring me. She graduated high school with honors and is now studying English creative writing at university. And yes, she's getting great marks too. Don't get me wrong. She can still be stubborn, but, you know, she's doing okay. But here's the part you don't know. When she was small, given the challenges that we were having, we decided we were going to take Justine to get an assessment done. So we went and sat down with, I don't know if it's a psychologist or whatever they are, and we said, "Just, you know, there's some challenges around this stuff. Can you help us figure out what's going on here?" And you know what that person said? That person said, "She's smart. She will have an incredible capacity to use her words. Help her to direct it positively." The decks were stacked against her. Michelle knew what the outcome was going to be already. And all she had to do was get through this process. Justine didn't know. All she knew was that Mom was making her do this stuff. But when she began to realize that it was for her good, she submitted to that process and even began to accelerate it on her own. She's still on her journey. Michelle and I are a little bit more like cheerleaders now, watching from the sidelines as she navigates through life. Today, she loves her mother with a deep and incredible love. She writes short stories just for Michelle. Would she have loved her anyways had Michelle not poured into her in that way? Sure. Had Michelle not struggled through with her? Sure. But that combination, it's created an amazing thing. And she's caught on to the fact that listening to Mom was creating something good. We don't know half of what's going to happen in her life, but God knows all of it. And we trust Him. We trust Him to take her even beyond what we know. We knew what we knew, and we did something good with that. But God knows so much more, and He has all of our good in heart. What are the barriers for you? What are the barriers in your life? What are the things that are holding you back from taking the word that God has and saying, "Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm going to love you. Lord, I'm going to follow you." When God is saying, "Wait," and you rush forward, you are demonstrating that you love your way more than God's ways. When God is saying, "You can," and you're saying, "I can't," what you're really saying and what you're really doing is limiting your own opportunities. When God is saying, love that person, and you're saying, but they're unlovable, God, what you're teaching yourself to do is to ignore his voice. When Jesus says, stop that behavior and walk this path and not that path, and you say, but I like what I'm doing, God, don't ask me to change, you're really saying, don't speak to me. My voice, my way, my thoughts are good enough for me. When God says to you, speak my word to your friend, and you say, that's not comfortable for me, God, get somebody else to do it, what you're really saying is, God, don't use me. When God says you are more than a conqueror through Jesus and you say, but I'm not good enough, what you're confirming is that you don't actually know what God knows because he sees more in you than you see in yourself. But what God is saying is this, when you love the unlovable person, they discover that they're actually lovable and you discover the feeling of what it is to impact somebody else's life positively. This is the feeling that God has when he changes people and grows them and raises them up into something new, something powerful, something amazing. You've just gotten a little closer to him. You're learning more about him and you're learning to love like him. When you choose to change that behavior and walk a different path because you know that Jesus wants you to do it, even though it's excruciating, and it's not always easy. It's not always easy to change. It's not always easy to do what God has called us to do. But you begin to discover the power of the Spirit over the flesh. You get a glimpse of what it would have been to allow Jesus to say, my will is not what I'm going to do, but your will, Father, is what I'm going to do. When it came to the cross, he was faced with crucifixion, and he was able to say yes to it because he knew that that's what God wanted. You grow to love him more because you are now beginning to experience firsthand what it must take to choose to do something your entire body, your mind, everything about you is saying no. When you speak to that friend or even that enemy and you say, Jesus loves you, you will grow in character when you face their rejection. Or you'll get to enjoy the positive response. A soul who says yes. And then you'll know that God allowed you to have a small part in sealing somebody's eternity. Maybe you'll just get to learn to wait on the Lord, seed planted, depending on him to grow and not on you. You are becoming that person that loves Jesus fully, completely, heart, soul, and mind. There's no chicken or egg when it comes to obeying and loving Jesus. It's both and. Love him and do what he says because that love, obey him and discover that your obedience opens up doors to a new revelation, a greater love, and an even closer relationship with him. What if I don't agree, God? What if I don't agree? Children ask questions. They may throw a temper tantrum. They may not want to, but ultimately they do what mom and dad says. Why? Because they're children. And we are supposed to become as little children. Kick, scream, ask questions, but do what God is asking you to do. God loves us. He knows everything about us, just like the parent that knows that that child is going to be something great. And when we fully grasp that fact and submit ourselves to the truth of that knowledge, we can't help but grow in our love for him and our ability to trust him and to make the right decisions in our life. You see, like the children of Israel, it's easy to view your current situation and your challenge with fear. Wonder what's going on. They were in the middle of the desert for years, and they said, God, we need to go back to Egypt here because at least we had food there. And God said, no, that's not where I'm taking you. It looks hard, but I've got your good in mind. It is for your good because I want to preserve you. But God knows. He wants to get Egypt out of you. He wants to prepare you. He wants to preserve you alive. The more you love God, the more capacity he builds in you to become what you are intended to be in him. The more we obey him, the greater the character that he builds in us and the greater the increase in our ability to love him. Our love won't be corrupted by these divided loyalties. It'll be pure. It'll be channeled through him and it'll flow to our friends. It'll flow to our neighbors. It'll flow to everyone around us. But it'll do so in a way that's empowered by God and that is powerful. There's a promise. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me.
And who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. The Spirit is there to enable us. You might say, this is hard. This is impossible. How could we fully love God that way? How could we fully obey God that way? It's hard. But it is the Spirit that empowers us to do this. And the idea of His Spirit is not new. You see, because when He says, I will show myself to them, what He's really saying to you is, I will reveal myself to you. I will open myself to you. I'll teach you new things. I will build in you a new person. I will transform you into what you are supposed to be. March 12th of last year, we had a really challenging meeting, the elders did, and the staff team. That was a Saturday. We got together, and we realized, it came into sharp focus, that we needed to renew our commitment to being led by the Holy Spirit. And it took us days after that meeting to get to this place, because you see, we were growing tired and we were frustrated in what we saw as a lack of growth. God wanted to show us something, though. He wanted to remind us that our ability to truly love and obey and accomplish can only come from the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples the exact same thing. He said to them, wait, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. He would lead you into all truth. For 3 years, Jesus filled His disciples with His words, but it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they accomplished the things that they accomplished. The key is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that reveals Him through the Scripture that we read, when we pray together, when we talk together, when we hear Him through each other's voices. It's the Spirit of God who prompts us to step out faithfully in agreement with God's Word, and it's the Holy Spirit that grows in us the ability to love God fully and to love others. But we have to submit to Him. Sometimes it's hard. It's not always warm and cozy, feely, lovey, lovey, lovey. Sometimes it's hard. But Isaiah says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's what God said to us, Isaiah 55:9. He knows infinitely more than we do, and He thinks differently. Michelle and I might have thought we knew what was going on. We had that little bit of information that made a difference. But God knows so much more. If we can accept that He's got good in store for us and that He's preparing something truly beyond our imagination, we must fully dive into His love and begin to grow into hearts and souls and minds that can experience everything that He has for us. When we do this, we'll be characterized by our obedience. That's what Jesus said. Our obedience will demonstrate our love for Him, and our love for Him will increase our commitment to casting off our restraints. Our treasures won't be in a box anymore. It'll be in this powerful Spirit that can't be contained, that is moving us forward to great and wonderful things in our lives, not just here, but at home, at work, at school, everywhere. We'll love Him fully with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I wonder how many of you have been in this place where you've said to yourselves, God, my way, not your way. I know I've been in that place. Some days I still am. But like Aiden, God has such an infinite grace, such infinite love, such infinite mercy that He continues to pour out Himself for us day after day, year after year, because He cares for us, because we are worth it to Him. And though our disobedience sometimes brings us hurt, sometimes causes us to be broken in one way or another, He's still there because He says, this is for now, but here's where I'm taking you to, and I'm going to bring you a great future. My intention is to bring you good, to preserve you alive. We're going to be hanging around here in the front after the service for a while, and if you find yourself in that place where you're saying, God, I am actually going to just give it up today. I'm going to obey you. I want to learn to love you in a way that I've never, ever loved you before, and I recognize that if it's not my will, but if it's your will, oh Lord, my ability to grow in love for you will be that much greater.
I understand that if I love you completely and wholly and I put you first, and if I take my entire body and my mind and my soul, my heart, everything, and offer it up to you, that you can do good things with it. You can build good in me. And then we'll see the amazing things that he's going to do. And it'll be absolutely, absolutely awesome. Maybe hard sometimes. Maybe really, really difficult sometimes. But there's so, so much more in that than in the alternative. Amen?